Well, I can say amen and amen to that. Pastor sung one of my favorite songs, and I'm still convinced he's all we need. He sure is. I did not know that you could go to church these days and get a green card there. I've been sending folks the wrong direction, I suppose, but it's always good to learn something new. My wife's from Oklahoma. I've been trying to get her a green card ever since we married. They've turned her down every time, and I'm going to keep working on it, though. I'm glad to be back. I'm glad to see the good attendance here tonight and the good reports that I hear. And the pastor was being kind. They have me back hoping one day I'll get it right. So I'm going to give it another shot tonight. Luke chapter 19, if you would, please. Luke chapter 19. I do want to encourage you to be back the next three nights. This is basically an introduction tonight, and then we'll be looking at some very, very, I think, helpful things Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night. You found your place in Luke chapter 19. I'd like to remind you of some things tonight. First of all, and you need to check it out, Jesus said more about money and possessions than any other single thing he ever discussed. When it comes to a man's real nature, I mean, when it gets down to where the rubber meets the road, money is an exact index of a person's character. It'll show it up every time. Now, if you and I were the Bible editors, if we had been gotten together to edit the Bible before it was published, we would have cut out most of what it says about money and possessions. Anyone can read the Bible and tell that there is a disproportionate amount of print given to money and possessions. I mean, all you got to do is just look at it. Most of the time, when you're reading about what the Bible says about it, it's extreme. You know, it's shocking. It turns a lot of folks away. This is probably the one thing that keeps more folks out of church than anything else. They don't understand, you see. It interferes with our lives. This is what the Bible has said. And most of all, if we pay attention to it, it makes us feel guilty. And we sure don't like that at all. The Bible, if it were judged today about what it says about money, would never be published. If it were published, it'd be panned by the critics and it'd never be reprinted. I mean, it just doesn't make a bit of sense what it says about money and possessions. See, it's not a sensual truth. It is a spiritual truth. But see, here's the deal. We don't come to the Bible for financial instruction. If we wanted financial instruction, we'd read Forbes or Wall Street Journal or Money Magazine. We do not come to the Bible for financial instruction. The Bible ought to concern itself with spiritual, heavenly things. And money is earthy and secular. And the Bible is religious. And we need to understand that. See, let God talk about love and grace and mercy and long-suffering and kindness, and let us talk about the money. Be a whole lot better off for us, wouldn't it? We think. Let me continue the reminding session here. The Bible devotes twice as many verses, 2,350, to money and possessions, twice as many verses as it does to faith and prayer combined. Now, God must know something about money we don't know. Now, there's got to be something here, you see. There is more said about money than heaven and hell combined. Well, I consider faith and prayer very important. I consider the truth of heaven and hell very important. Jesus Christ devoted twice as much time to money as he did those subjects. It's an amazing thing. When you get honest about it, you have to say, he just doesn't know what's important. Y'all help me now. You're supposed to be friends with me. I feel nervous. I'm waiting for the heckling to start. Something's going to fall out of the ceiling or something bad is going to happen. I know it is. Smith wouldn't leave without setting up something to hurt me. Jesus does know what's important. That's the reason he spent as much time with it. And yet in all of my Christian life, from the time I was saved till the time I started pastoring, I never heard one sermon about how we're to deal with our money and our possessions. Not one. You don't discuss that in church. Someone will get offended. It's like it's a bad thing. And it's one of the best things that's there. So I'm saying, what does God know that we don't? How does he look? Let's talk for a little while about money, the Christian, and God. And see what it is, perhaps, that he knows, perhaps that we don't know. Number one, let's talk about money and salvation. Here in chapter 19, we have the conversion of Zacchaeus. I want you to follow along as I read there, because when you get into a subject like this, you need to be sure you read the Bible and find it in there. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was, oh, I know the deal, get up. Y'all just worry me to death. Back to the verse 2. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. Now let's just pause a minute. Now when I read that, here's what I get. He does not know who Jesus is. Are we okay with that? But he thinks he wants to know. At least he wants to see who he is. And he could not for the press because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, knew his name, never had met him. Matter of fact, before Zacchaeus was ever born, he knew his name. You all right with that? And by the way, Zacchaeus didn't call out to him. He called out to Zacchaeus. Well, I better move on or I'm going to depart from stewardship here. He said unto Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down, very important now, and received him joyfully. He knows him now. He has received him now. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, look what he called him, Lord. Now, a while ago it was Jesus. Now it's Lord. Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For this day salvation is come to this house. Now that's interesting. Jesus judged the reality of his salvation based on what he was going to do with what he had. That's what makes you feel guilty. Sit down. Based the reality of his salvation on his willingness to give. This day, salvation has come to thy house. Now, you know, if Jesus showed up today and judged the reality of our salvation on our willingness to give, it might be a little bit difficult for some of us. You look to Luke 18, there's another story. You're close enough there. Just back up a page, maybe. And let's look at beginning in verse 19 of Luke 18, and we find the story of a rich young ruler. Now, first we saw Zacchaeus and how Jesus reacted to him. And Jesus, because of what he was going to do with his money, said, this day salvation has come to your house. Now, look here in verse 18 of chapter 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Keep that in mind now. He's interested in eternal life. He's interested in heaven. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these things have I kept from my youth up. All right, now, you know, he won't know, what shall I do? And Jesus said, well, you keep the commandments. Don't get uptight about that. Just move on, you know. And he said, well, I've done that. And then Jesus laid the bottom line out for him. Look at verse 22. When Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Well, now if you and I were witnessing to this guy, we'd probably handle it a little different. Don't you reckon? I mean, first thing I'd do, because I'm smooth, I'd commend him on his interest in spiritual things. I'd say, well, God bless you, brother. I'm just glad you're interested in some spiritual things, you know, and I know you're sincere about this, and everything's going to be fine. And then I'd tell him, he said, what must I do? I'd give him some good theology. I'd say, man, it's all been done. I know this is bothering a few of you, but we both believe the same thing. We just get to it differently, maybe. But that's what I'd have told him. I mean, when he said, what must I do? I said, oh, man, you don't have to do nothing. It's all been done. Okay, I can tell we're not going to get far with this, you know. What all you got to do is just believe. Just ask God into your life. You don't have to do nothing. So when he says, I believe, and he would, because it don't cost him nothing, you get it? I mean, then how blessed we'd feel. Man, can you imagine how God's kingdom's been enhanced by this wealthy man getting into it? I mean, we'd just be so proud, and it wouldn't be long till there'd be articles in the papers about him, the papers, the Baptist papers. He'd be going to different churches giving his testimony. He'd be on the Christian TV talk shows. There'd be magazine articles written about him. I mean, everybody. Matter of fact, it wouldn't be long till some church put him on the mission board, and then he'd be on the deacon board. I mean, man, this guy—he's something else. And he goes around the country now sharing his testimony in meetings, getting even richer. Yep. See, but lacking our 21st century spiritual sophistication, Jesus just dropped the bomb on him. Skipped all that stuff. Got down to where it's real, you know. And he didn't know how to close a conversion, evidently. Because when I get them to the point of saying, well, what must I do? I don't say, go sell everything you got, give it to the poor, and come take up your cross and follow me. But see, Jesus knew that money was his God. And Jesus was dealing with some things that needed to be dealt with, you see. Look at verse 23. And when he had heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Jesus lost that convert over money. Now, I don't believe that Jesus misinformed him. I think it got down to the nature of a man's character, you see. See, money puts up a barrier to Christian conversion today. We need to get real about this thing now. It puts up a very real barrier, and we must understand that. Now, later chapters in the New Testament plainly teach that God does not call everybody to give up everything they have. But he did this guy because it was his God. See, the principle is timeless. There is a powerful tie between our money and our attitude about money and our true spiritual condition. Powerful, powerful, timeless principle here. Going back to John chapter 3, we'll just back it on up some more. Luke chapter 3. We'll just stay in the book of Luke chapter 3. And we come to John the Baptist. This is about starting time for the Lord's work here. Pentecost has passed and Jesus has been resurrected. You know the story. And so quite a bit of interest about this Christianity thing. Look at verse 7. You know, these folks are coming out to see John the Baptist now. And there's quite a crowd of them. And they're asking him questions. And then said he to the multitude, verse 7, then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. Now, John said, you want me to baptize you? I need to see some fruit of repentance. Okay? And he goes ahead and says to him, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. He said, don't go back to your past history. That's what got you in the mess you're in. I want to know why you think I ought to baptize you. I want to know why you think that there's been any repentance. He said, you know, God's able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And so look at verse 10 now. It gets very interesting. And the people ask him, saying, what shall we do then? Man, that's like just saying, go ahead and hit me. What shall we do? You're saying bring forth fruits of repentance? What shall we do? Well, he answers them. Look at verse 11. He answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Isn't that interesting? Nobody's asked John about money or possessions. They're asking about fruits of repentance. And every answer he gives is about money or possessions. Come on, they said. See, now that's the people talking. Then came also publicans to be baptized and said to him, Master, what shall we do? These are the tax collectors. Okay. And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. He said, be honest with your money. Fruits of repentance. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse them falsely, and be content with your wages. All three answers to what shall we do for fruit of repentance had to do with how they dealt with what they had, the money they had, and their attitude about it. It's an amazing thing, you see. Now, if John the Baptist showed up to visit Trinity Baptist Church tonight and he'd gauge our spiritual condition on how we spent our money, how would we turn out? I didn't say, did you tithe or give some little offering? I said, if he gauged our spiritual condition on how we spent our money, how would you turn out, you see? What would he think? He'd probably think we're heathens. Yeah, and rightly so. Look at us. Do you see anything in the handling of our money that can be explained by nothing more or less than a supernatural work of God? No. We just figure out everything we can do. We don't need a supernatural work of God in our life to do what we plan to do. Right at this point, you do not need a supernatural work of God in your life to do what you plan to do with that green card Wednesday night. But you ought to. That's what the Bible looks for all the way through, you know. And so it always, money in the Bible and salvation, the handling of our money, our attitude toward money and salvation are always tied together. I want you to look number two at a rich man and a poor woman. Number one, money and salvation. Now, rich man and poor man. I'd like for you tonight to go with me in your mind, and we'll become spiritual financial counselors. Okay? So an elderly widow comes to you. She needs you to counsel her on her financial affairs. She wants spiritual counsel. And you say, well, ma'am, what am I going to do for you? And she says, well, I have $2. That's all I have in the world. My cupboards are empty. There's nothing at home. There's no food. The refrigerator is empty. But I feel very strongly that God wants me to give this $2 to his work. What do you think I ought to do? Now think about it before you answer. Think about it. I can almost tell you what we would tell her. And don't you get so spiritual you say, not me. I can almost tell you. It goes something like this. We'd say, well, you know, ma'am, that's very generous of you. I don't know that I've ever heard such a generous, generous thing. But, you know, ma'am, God gives us some common sense. You have to understand, ma'am, that tomorrow you're going to have to buy some food. Now, God knows your heart. God knows what you want to do. God understands all of that. He knows you want to give, but God would want you to do the sensible thing. Come on now, that's what we do. Very reasonable. Well, let's counsel our second person. He's a rich dude. He's worked hard. He's been very successful. Middle-aged man, farmer, been farming all his life. His crops have done well. Matter of fact, he's going to have some more barns. That's all it is to it. And he comes to you for some financial counseling. He sits down and he begins to talk spiritual financial counseling. And he says, you know, I've done very well. God has blessed me. And I've been thinking about retiring. I've got more money than I can ever spend. And what I've been thinking about doing is retiring, golfing some, traveling, so I'd like to see the world. I want to eat at the finest places. What I'd like to do, really, I'd just like to enjoy the fruits of my labor. What do you think? It might, I know none of you as carnal as I am, but mine might come out like this. Sounds good to me. What do you think? Come on now. I mean, you know, you've worked hard. You've been honest. God has blessed you. go for it. And maybe one day I'll be so blessed. Would you know, that'd pass in any counseling session. In most any church in town. Well, just back up from Luke a little bit and let's look at it in the Bible. Go over to the book of Mark and turn to verse 12, if you would. And we'll visit the widow for just a moment. A crazy old widow woman, she went ahead and gave that $2 away. Mark 12, 41. Then Jesus sat over against the treasurer and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. Now, that's important. We're going to come back to it. It's important. There's going to be a test on it. So pay attention to it. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow. Here she shows up. And she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples. And he saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Now Jesus considered her a wise woman. Okay. Well, let's visit the rich man. He's hanging around back over there in Luke chapter 12. And let's look at him. Luke chapter 12, verse 16 starts the story. We can drop down to verse 20. I've told you the story up to verse 20. Luke 12, 20. Rich man. No, got to build some more barns. I've got much goods laid up for many years. I want to eat, drink, and be merry. And God said unto him, Thou fool. Now, we'd have done it right the other way. We'd have said, That woman is a fool, and this guy is wise. And we would have based it, both of them, on what? What are we basing it on? How they handled what they had. And that's what God's basing it on here, you see. Matter of fact, see, Jesus considered her wise, considered him a fool, and then he adds something to that fool thing. If you want to look at it, just look at it if you would. Verse 21. And so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We're down to it now. You can't go around this. The man, the woman, the boy or girl who takes their money, their possessions, and their attitude is to make themselves rich and give God the leftovers, God says they're a fool. They are a fool. See, and notice with care. By our standards, she was the fool. By our standards, he was the wise man. And if you have any problem with accepting that, tell me who it is that gets the accolades in our church today. Is it the widow ladies? Tell me who it is that gets on the Christian talk shows. Who is it that's on whatever their name is out there in California? I know you know. The rich folks. They love to have them give their testimony and show up there, you see. And who is it that gets the most attention in our churches? The poor, wise widows or the rich fools? You tell me. Well, I just got one more thing, and I know you're glad. Number one, money and salvation. God ties it together and uses money as an index of our spiritual condition. Number two, rich man, poor man. Rich man, poor woman. One's a fool, one's wise. It's based totally on what they did with their possessions. Now, just for a moment, let's talk about the story of our life then. Money, one more time, money is the litmus test of our character. It's just that bottom line test that says to the world, this is the real me. Not what I say in church, this is the real me. So let's talk about money. You work, let's just make it simple. You work, let's say you work 40 years in the workforce, whatever that might be. And let's say even in this day of affluency, let's say that you earn $25,000 a year, which probably is put you in poverty level. I don't know, you know, the way the world figures it. But let's say that you make $25,000 a year, not counting your bonuses and your insurance and all the benefits over the years, and you work 40 years. At the end of 40 years, you have earned $1 million. $1 million. Now, one day, every Christian is going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of every penny they ever spent. And there at that judgment seat, when we give our account, there are going to be some questions. What did you spend it on? What did you accomplish? What lasting thing did you do with it? What eternal good have you accomplished with your $1 million? Yes, it is important to God. It really is. See, back over there in Matthew chapter 12, Mark chapter 12, you don't have to turn there because I told you to pay attention. And I know it's embedded in your hard drive and you can just see it now. The Bible did not say that Jesus happened to see what they were putting in. He didn't say that somebody came and told him what they, no. He went over to where the treasure was and sat down by it, and the Bible says, and he watched how they put it in. And a lot of rich folks, they put in a lot of big stuff. Wasn't any faith in it, took no supernatural work of God, it's just part of what they had. And Jesus didn't say a word. Nothing. And here came that poor widow woman. We just counseled her yesterday to be wise, save her money. She's going to have to buy her some groceries. And I declare she don't put in everything she's got in the world because God put it on her heart. And Jesus just shut the meeting down. Gathered his disciples up and used it for an example. He used it, if you would, for an object lesson. And we need to, let's get the object. Let's just go over and turn over to Mark chapter 12. I want you to see it because you I can tell you think I'm making stuff up now. Mark chapter 12. Verse 43, Mark 12, verse 43. He called unto him his disciples. He said unto them, verily I say unto you, this poor widow has cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. Do you suppose then, if that was the way Jesus evaluated the thing, do you suppose she missed a meal the next day? No, I don't think so. No. You're not going to outgive God. But he wanted them to understand. He said she's done a whole lot more than they did. For all they did cast in of their abundance. But she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. That ought to make everybody in this room who supposes that what they do with their money is their business very uncomfortable. That ought to make everyone in this room who thinks it is their business and their business alone because they work hard and they're honest and they tithe and they give an offering and they do something for missions, it ought to make them terribly uncomfortable because it becomes apparent that God considers it his business. Can't get away from it. So here's my question. I'm done. What kind of object lesson are you teaching? What kind of object lessons do your children get from your giving? And the way you handle stuff. What kind of object lessons do your children get when you and your wife get in a fuss about money at home? Oh, I'm in the wrong church. Nobody does that here. Excuse me. No, what kind of lessons you teaching? What kind of lessons you teaching your coworkers about your giving? What kind of lessons you teaching about your lifestyle? Sometimes your extravagant lifestyle. What are you teaching others with that? See, we need to determine what kind of an example we are. And so we're going to study through it in these nights ahead and look at it. And it'll get better, I promise you. But now wait. What you do with what you call your money has no meaning one way or the other unless you're a born-again Christian, been saved, on your way to heaven through the blood of Jesus Christ. It does not matter what you do with your money. If you've not been saved, you can be the most charitable, benevolent person in this church. You can do multitudes of good things with your money and die and go to hell. Has nothing to do with anything. Even Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world, if you get it all and lose your own soul? My. Die and go to hell. Here's the questions. We get ready for our invitation. It's never heard in a church like this. It's going to be a shocker. Are you saved? See, man, I've been a member of the church for years. God bless you. Are you saved? I was baptized in this baptistry. Are you saved? That's where it all is. Did you pay any attention to that special the pastor sang a while ago? It's not money that we need. Jesus is all we need. And he brings all the riches of heaven into it when he understands that we understand and act according to Scripture about the way we handle our possessions. He's all I need. And tonight, I'm talking to good people. I understand that. Sunday night in church, the Cowboys playing ball. You're either a good person or crazy. Well, some of you are crazy, but I've known that for years. No. I'm talking to good people. And yet that does not mean you're saved people. I'm talking to church members. That does not mean that you're saved. I'm talking to folks who read their Bible, they pray, they give, they go soul winning. That does not mean that you're saved. Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Nothing more, nothing less. So I want to ask you to bow your head now. Every head's bowed. We get ready for our invitation. Let me ask you this. Who's sitting here in the building tonight? Nobody's looking around now except myself and those who have a part in the invitation. And you say, preacher, the honest truth is, I'm not 100% sure if I died that I'd go to heaven.